Turn now to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. We'll be in verses 17 through the very first verse of chapter 4. And we were going to begin a new series in the next chapter of 1 Corinthians. It was going to be titled Clarity for the Church in Confusing Times. But in light of the events this past week, particularly surrounding our nation's capital, I believe it would be best for us to hear from another passage of Scripture. And this passage in particular has been on my mind for some time, for months now, but especially this week. So I wanted to preach from that passage this morning. By way of reminder, the book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul. Paul is the preacher of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the Savior of all who will believe in Him. And he was also not just a preacher, Paul was a prisoner of the gospel on account of preaching. And he's writing to Christians who are living in the ancient city of Philippi. The date is roughly 60 AD. And it's just striking to behold that there in that Roman colony was the church of the living God. Among the kingdoms of man, the kingdom of God was advancing. And people were being drawn to Christ. And so here today in the city of Cleveland, here we are. We are the church of the living God and other believers in Jesus Christ across the city, all gathered, the church of the living God right here, even in the cities of man. So this word is written to us just as much as it was written to them. So let's hear God's word now, beginning with Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul said, "Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Amen. I again invite you to pray with me as we ask for God's help in our time of hearing his word. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you and we praise your name. We thank you that we may call you our Father because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that Jesus came as our Savior, one who is our perfect Lord, our perfect leader, and the one who loved us perfectly by dying for our sins. Before that, by obeying perfectly on our behalf. We praise you that he is in heaven now, seated at your right hand, and he is representing us who believe in him to you, God our Father. We're keenly aware of the fact that our gathering here together today in the name of Jesus Christ is one of the ways that we proclaim the good news of the gospel, that here, being the church assembled and other Christians here on this Lord's Day, all across the city, are gathered together to proclaim that Jesus reigns. So we're thankful for this opportunity we have together to build one another up and to proclaim to the world that there is no power like the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ. So Lord, we humbly submit ourselves to you. We pray that you'd soften our hearts to your word. We think of those who are not able to be here with us today, those watching from home, perhaps those who are still ill and recovering and wish to be here with us. Lord, we pray that as they watch, that they too would be built up in hearing your word as we're all directed together to Christ our Lord. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, Philippians chapter 3, particularly the end of the chapter here, I believe, is Paul telling us to keep our Christian focus. He's preaching and writing, he's telling us to, and this passage speaks to us about keeping our Christian focus. You know, I think we all know what it's like to experience a reception on our TV going fuzzy or lagging behind, right? Some of you, maybe you have satellite TV, a storm can knock out the satellite and wake up in the morning and it says, you turn on your favorite news channel, and you know it says signal not found, Or if you're like me and have a satellite dish, you got an antenna screwed into the back of the TV, and my wife likes to put 15 kinds of decorations up on the mantle. So the channel that worked yesterday, a lot of times the next day the channel doesn't work anymore. Or a car drives down the street, and you know, like, well, there goes your channel. You're like watching the throw, like, balls in the air, truck goes by, and then you know, you see it at the end, you know, there's a flag, you're like, I totally missed it. You know, completely missed it. Now, some of us have different tolerances of fuzziness or the TV channel being out of focus, right? Again, my wife can't handle just even a shred of it being out of focus. She's like, you got to fix it. Can you fix it, please? You know, as soon as it's out. I am more of the laid back, like, let's wait and see. I am king of the wait and see approach, even in parenting. My wife is more of a hands-on right there. I don't know. My wife is a superhero, how she stays on top of our three foster children is just, I am in awe of my wife. I am more of the let's wait and see. I'm more of the supervising kind of approach. But anyway, when it comes to the television signal in particular, I'm like, man, I just got settled on my couch, you know? I'm quite comfortable where I'm at. Let's see if it just fixes itself, right? You know, and you kind of watch it, and steadily just gets worse and worse, and it's like, and you're like, I can't take it anymore. I say that to say, eventually, when your TV signal's out of focus, eventually, no matter who you are, you got to get up to fix it, right? You're saying, I can't put up with this anymore. Now, let me ask you, if we put a priority on our TV channel coming in focus, the news, the football game, whatever it is, how much more do you suppose we ought to have a priority on our Christian calling coming in clearly, us keeping that Christian calling in focus? It's not even a comparison, right? From a TV channel to your Christian calling, we know that God's call upon our lives as Christians is something we always want to have crisp and clear, and having a constantly a good reception of that signal, if you will. And just like there's things that disrupt your TV channel reception, there's things that can disrupt a Christian's calling as we sojourn through this life, as we look forward to the life that is to come, our heavenward hope. And, you know, if we're not careful to keep focus with our faith while we look forward to the eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ, our faith can quickly go out of focus. Our Christian living can become fuzzy. It happens. It happens to all of us. We live in a world where so many things, so many pressures and cares of this life, and, life is different than it was yesterday, and the day after that will be different than the day that is today. And we can become unfocused about the place that Jesus holds in our lives, no matter what's going on around us. We can become unclear about the work that God has said he's doing in the world, even when it seems like everything is militating, is making war against God's work in the world. You can become unclear about who you are, about how you are to live, and what you are to be doing as a follower of Jesus Christ when you live in a world that has its focus off of God. You know, I think one of the things that continues to surprise me and stun me the most, as we've dealt with the pandemic, as we've dealt with racial tension, as we've dealt in America with at least in this moment, kind of the chaos of politics, is there is no talk of God. We're not speaking about God, and that is a lamentable thing that we should mourn. But all the same, when the circumstances of life cause our faith to go out of focus, you got to get off the couch, as it were, and fix your reception, because it's not just going to fix itself as we like to hope for, right? It's the believer's job to determine in this time or in that time, how do I live with my eyes upon Jesus Christ? I want to keep my eyes on Jesus. How do I do that? And so in Philippians chapter 3, the Christian focus is what Paul is speaking about back then. He's speaking to these believers in the faith, all kinds of false teachers surrounding them, all kinds of other powers to be concerned about. They live under the rule of the Roman Empire. Philippi was a Roman colony, and Paul here is speaking to them. And he talks about a commitment to the cross. He speaks about their citizenship in heaven. Ultimately, a life that is controlled by their hope. So that the way you look at them, people would look at the lives of these Philippians and say, I don't have what you have. I want what you have. Can you tell me what you have? So first off, let's talk about keeping our Christian focus in verses 17 and 18. First of all, Paul speaks about a commitment to the cross of Christ. That's what a Christian focus is about. It's about a commitment to the cross of Christ. In verse 17, Paul says, look in your Bible or in your listening guide, or just listen. He says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us.
For many of whom I've often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul says many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. I think this verse is immediately so relevant because so much is competing for our eyes, right? So much is competing for where we will look, for what we will be students of, for who we will model ourselves after, for what we basically, what will we pay attention to, right? If you were to look at advertising schemes, if you were to look at YouTube algorithms, even Facebook algorithms, the whole goal of them is how do we keep people's attention? How do we capture people's attention? I'm not saying it's inherently bad. I'm just saying people have figured out that as people, we pay attention to one thing or another. All right? And Paul is saying, if you want to have a Christian focus, at no point can you afford to take your eyes off the Christian walk. The Bible knows no faithful Christian who is not living with his eyes set on the cross of Jesus Christ. A lot of people profess to be followers of Jesus, but yet, and the passage speaks about this here, yet their profession is not matched by their walk. Their talk does not match their walk. And they end up, the way they walk, they're actually enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's Paul's warning them, don't become delinquent. Don't become diluted in your commitment to the cross of Jesus. And it was through the cross for the Apostle Paul that he came to have faith in Jesus Christ. So when we say, okay, Paul, we want to imitate you. You're talking about your hairstyle? You're talking about your clothing style? No, Paul's talking about his faith. Who knows, Paul might have been bald. We wouldn't be able to imitate his hairstyle anyway. But what Paul's talking about in Philippians chapter 3 is about imitating his faith. There's a lot of content in these verses, so just stick with me for a moment. If you check out for a second, it's okay. Just come back in at any moment, okay? But when Paul says imitate me, first of all, he's talking about faith in Jesus for righteousness from God. He's talking about faith in Jesus to be reconciled to God. You know, everyone tries to deal with the problem of our unrighteousness. The problem of the fact that there is evil inside of us. That our own disposition is that we are not inherently great and good in the eyes of God. Now, we can try to hide it, we can try to deny it, or we can make light of it. Often it's easy to kind of minimize our own sinfulness, which is our own desire to not follow God's commands, to not love our neighbor as ourselves. And we can try to address it by coming up with our own righteousness, our own efforts at being inherently good or trying to be good. The Bible says that fails. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have turned aside. All have together become worthless. As we've fallen short of God's perfect holiness. Or the Bible offers a change to us. We can learn about the righteousness from God that is by faith, which comes to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. It can't be achieved by our works. The good news of the gospel is that a right standing with God is received by faith. That Jesus came and lived a life that you and I ought to live. He in his life was perfect. And he wasn't, we talked about last Sunday night, how Jesus Christ didn't just come as a law keeper who kept the law perfectly. He came as our law keeper so that we could have his record given to us. And Jesus came for sinners. Not surprised at our sin, but one who is familiar with it, one who bears the sins of those who would believe in him, and who atones for our guilt with his own blood before the Father, atoning for our sins. And Jesus Christ didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave, and he's in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God, and Jesus is not doing nothing there in heaven. He's sending the Holy Spirit now, and he's opening people's minds to believe in him for salvation. And so for Paul, through faith in Jesus, is received, talking about righteousness from God, the forgiveness of sins. Not the change of from the outside working in, but the change of God, God working upon us. God applying his forgiveness. And God drawing us to faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. But for Paul, it wasn't just faith in Jesus for righteousness, but Paul, when he says imitate me, he's also talking about growing in knowing Jesus and the power of his resurrection. This is what Philippians chapter 3 is about. He writes again and again about wanting to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Paul says, I'm pressing on to win the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is Philippians 3. In the expositor's commentary, the author says that Paul wants to know in experience the power of Christ's resurrection. He's not only thinking of the divine power that raised Christ from the dead, but of the power of the resurrected Christ now operating in the life of the one who believes in him. That's the kind of power that Paul wants to be thinking about. Where do we experience that power? Well, again, in Philippians 3, he talks about wanting to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ and in becoming like him in his death. Paul says, I want to be willing to follow the cross-shaped life. By the cross, I'm saved from my sins. But by the cross of Jesus, I'm also willing to die to all that he died to, sin. I'm also willing to live to all that he lives to, a life now to God. We're willing to suffer on account of a man-humbling message and a God-exalting message for which we're going to be persecuted. So you look at this and you see Paul is not making Jesus a side dish to his own preferred path of life. Paul is into surrendering all of his life in his commitment to the cross. And Paul says, I want you to imitate me. Your walk of faith has to be just like my walk of faith, Paul says. This isn't just for those who are really into following Christ. He's saying this is what Christianity is about. It's the cross or nothing. And he says you have to set your eyes on examples. Pay attention to people who are living this way, because many people walk as enemies in the cross of Christ. There's many who don't want to die to sin by faith in Jesus' name. Many want to live in their sins. These are people who say, right, Jesus doesn't really want to change anything about my life. Jesus is just fine the way that I am. I don't have to change anything about my life. This is people who want to be their own Savior, saying, I don't need a Savior from sins. I am a good person. I have enough good works by my job, by my politics, by my virtue. I don't need a Savior who died on the cross with his blood for me. Right? That's someone who is an enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ, which we all were until God humbled us and said, look, you have sinned against the Holy God. You're in need of forgiveness from those sins. You're in need of someone to free you from those sins. Enemies of the cross of Christ prefer other powers instead of the power of the resurrection. And we're all familiar with those other powers, right? But when we came to believe in Jesus Christ, we began to know God's work on us by the power of his Spirit. The power of a life that has been united with Jesus Christ, that is now alive to God. How else can you describe the changes that are happening in your life as a believer since you started walking with Jesus Christ? All the other things that we tried to help us be the person that we wanted to be, they ultimately fell short. But when we believed in Christ, we became alive to God through him. We experienced the power of his resurrection. And Paul is saying, many people walk as enemies of the cross, but the believer in Christ is saying, no, I'm all in on the cross of Jesus Christ and knowing the power of his resurrection and sharing in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death. It's like the Johnny Cash song. Boom, 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 boom. He says, I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. I keep my eyes wide open all the time. I keep the ends out for the tie that binds, because you're mine. I walk the line. And this is what the Christian is supposed to be saying in the world. He's committed to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has taken hold of me, I will keep my hold on him. So, reflect on the Christian focus and ask, first of all, is your faith cross-centered? Is your faith in Jesus cross-centered? Or perhaps you're here this morning and you actually need to dwell on this for a moment and say, am I an enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ? Am I professing to know Jesus, but actually walking as an enemy of the cross? You can say one thing, but not actually be that thing. We have to consider, do I embrace Christ and his death for my sins? Have I turned to him for salvation? Am I all in on being willing to share in the sufferings of what it means to die to sin and to walk humbly in the world and to deny self and to live a life under the lordship of Jesus? Christ is calling us to believe in him and to believe in his work for us on the cross, and he will forever change us by our faith in him. As those of us who have believed in Christ, we can reflect and say, is there anywhere where I am diluting a cross-centered focus in my Christian living? Is there anywhere where I'm permitting certain sins, or I'm trusting in the wrong kind of power in the way that I live my life. I'm paying attention to the same examples of the world. My attention is fully focused on the exact same things that the people of the world are. And say, you know what? I need to be pressing on to know Christ. Somewhere along the way, I thought I plateaued, and I need to start pressing on and knowing the power of Christ and His resurrection from the dead. And you reflect, what have I focused on this past week? What will I focus on this coming week? Will it help me press on in my walk with Jesus Christ? And beyond that, are you yourself setting an example that others can pay attention to? Can others watch your life and say, this is someone who is experiencing the power of Christ in their life. This is something I want to model myself after. And before we move on to talking about citizenship in heaven, I think, you know, like Paul, our commitment to the cross will most come out based on whether or not we have a heart for those who are lost. How will we allow ourselves to feel towards those who do not yet know Jesus Christ, to those who walk as enemies of His cross? Like Paul, he had tears for those who walk as enemies of the cross. And I think as believers, we should be people who are not only just keen on loving our neighbor as ourself and careful to walk to love in love for them here on the earth, but we're loving enough to speak to them about eternal life and heavenly things and their heavenly need. And this really reveals whether we are really committed to the cross of Christ upon which He died. So we want to have a heart that comes out not only in our own commitment to the cross, but in pointing other people to the cross of Jesus, that they might find life in Him. Now, moving on to the next thing, Paul talks then about a citizenship. Now from the cross of Christ to a citizenship that is in heaven. And in verse 19, he speaks about those who are enemies of the cross. He says their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. I think an example of that is calling evil good and calling good evil. And their minds are set on earthly things. But by contrast, Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior. You see the difference here. Our minds are not supposed to be set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior. Not shame, but a Savior is coming for us. The Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is not our bellies. Our God is the Lord Jesus. And our end is not destruction, but the transformation of our bodies to be like His glorious body. And so Paul basically is saying, because we have a completely different home that we're headed for, because you have a home in heaven, you ought to be able to have a focus on earth that is entirely different than those who don't have a heavenly home. You know, the fact is that the Bible tells followers of Jesus that we are actually strangers and exiles on the earth. It's pretty striking because a lot of the Philippians would have been citizens of Rome, and they would have been really proud of that status. Actually, Paul himself is a Roman citizen. And he actually speaking, he says, no, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, what does that mean for us? That doesn't mean you need to go out and renounce your citizenship. Some people get that wrong. Paul himself makes use of his Roman citizenship. So he's not renouncing it, but what he's doing is he's living out his earthly life in view of his heavenly home. This is what makes Christians, this is what the Christian focus is all about. And this is when it really counts. Can you live with our time on the earth in view of our home that is in heaven? You know, it's one of the hardest tests for a Christian on the earth to live out being citizens of heaven. And it's kind of as if every believer is living on the brink of the greatest job relocation you have ever had or will ever have in your life. The greatest, you talk about different life seasons and transitions. We're all on the brink of the greatest life transition of our lives at the return of Christ. We will be with Him in heaven. Think back to being in the middle of any long work days that you might have had at a job that you absolutely just couldn't stand, right? I think we all can relate with jobs like that. For me, it was my time at Anthem Insurance Company. I did not enjoy my time there. But when I knew I had a quit date coming, and I knew I had a different job I was going to, man, on the worst days, I could just pull that offer letter out of the drawer, and just think of myself, I'm going to have a new, I'm going to have, maybe for you, you think, I'm going to have a new boss soon. Or, you know what, the problems I have here will not be the problems I will have at this new job employment. Or, the discontent and unhappiness of people here at this job. When I get to the future job, I know how satisfied all the employees are. I've read the employee reviews, and they love working for this other job. And maybe, you know, so suddenly your view on the present situation is completely changed. You're living with an entirely different focus, not because of where you are now, but because of where your home ultimately will be. This is what Christ has come to do for you and I. He has not come to make it be heaven on earth. And we look around and we're stunned and we're shaken by the fact that the world is cursed and fallen in sin. And we see the evidences of it. And we sometimes get out of focus because we're spending all our efforts asking God to make it heaven on earth. And he said to us, your citizenship is in heaven. And you need to live like a citizen of heaven with the time that we have on the earth. And this is how a believer presses on. And so right now, it is high time, if you will. The time has come. There's no time like the present for us to have this Christian focus. For us to be thinking about the fact that we have citizenship. Our home is in heaven. Our name is on the roll of heaven's roster, if you will, through faith in Christ. So I have a few ways for us to think this out and really ask ourselves, am I really thinking of my heavenly hope with my time here on the earth? Where is this most pressing for me today to come back into focus as a Christian? Maybe today, I have a list of these things, maybe today you need to be able to think beyond sinful pleasures to the joys that will come because of eternal obedience, or to the joys that will come because of obedience that you'll have in eternity. And you're saying, you know what, I'm struggling against certain sins or certain temptations to sin. And really, what we need in that moment is to think about eternity and say, no, what's more worth it is obeying God now. That will be my joy in eternity. And we live with a heavenward focus. Perhaps you need to be able to think beyond the sorrows or struggles of this life that you have now and think on the security that will be yours in heaven when Christ calls us to himself. Maybe you need to think beyond a capital that has riots in it to the heavenly capital where there will be no riots and there will be no unrest because Jesus will reign and righteousness will dwell there. And we will have a perfect Lord leading us and all those who trusted in him. Maybe in the present culture, we need to be able to think beyond settling for sins that surround us, consider moving beyond particularly lies that our culture buys into, or particularly people that just sling mud at one another. I mean, in politics right now, nobody cares about the truth. Nobody wants to talk through anything in a reasoned manner. Perhaps as citizens of heaven, we have to show another way and say, I'm going to conform myself to God's law across the board. You know, as citizens of heaven, if you guys didn't know this, you don't have to make any one political party happy. You don't have to just say what's going to please people in any one discussion. You don't have to just settle for status quo. We conform to the law of God. And we hold to the love of God and to the love of neighbor. And we say, my allegiance is to Jesus, ultimately. And the chips will fall wherever they fall. And, you know, particularly too, I'm grateful for a vaccine being rolled out to help as a remedy for the virus. Each of us, as our conscience informs us, will make a decision about whether to have it or not. Particularly, we ought to be able, as citizens of heaven, to not only care for the health of our neighbor on earth, but we ought to be telling people about the remedy from sin for the sake of their eternal salvation. That, hey, there's a power in Jesus Christ that can raise you to new life with him. Do we care about seeing our neighbors raised from the dead, the deadness of sin, to new life in Jesus Christ? Citizens of heaven will be championing that message. That will be the thing that we're most urgent to speak to people about, more than anything else. I have other examples here, but I think that the point is made. We have been given ultimately a true freedom in Jesus Christ when we focus on him and we focus on our citizenship there in heaven. And, you know, it won't be long before others start asking you, would you mind telling me about where it is you're going? What's this future hope that you have? And, you know, as we prove our hope before other people, the world's watching Christians, do you have anything different than what the rest of the world has to offer. And as we prove our hope, it will become the occasion to speak to people about faith in Jesus Christ. So keeping our Christian focus, it's a commitment to the cross. It's thinking about our citizenship that is in heaven, that will keep us rooted, that will keep us pressing on in our knowing of Jesus and not distracted and becoming a student of other things. Instead, we'll stay committed to being students of the cross. I want to close by just talking about a life you see in Paul that is ultimately one that is controlled by hope. Verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Paul is an example worth following because, man, his life is one that was controlled by his hope in Jesus Christ. I think that's something we all want to have. Note with me here that Paul was someone who was falsely accused. He was unfairly arrested, barely got a trial, can't get a trial to save his life, keeps having to appeal to authorities higher and higher, and he's chained as a prisoner in Rome, but yet he's writing as someone who you wouldn't know that by the way that he writes. He's controlled by his hope. He loves and longs for his fellow believers. If you miss everything else, or if it's just too much content this morning, and you're like, I don't know what the takeaway is, take away this, that Paul, from a cold prison cell, is still able to long in love for his fellow believers. When distress on earth increases, Jesus said that the love of many would grow cold. That when our focus becomes so full of distresses that are on earth, our ability to be concerned for each other, to think about one another, especially as followers of Jesus Christ, Jesus said the love of many will grow cold. But here's the Apostle Paul, chained as a prisoner for preaching Christ, but yet he's controlled by his hope. The fires, there's heat from his love because of the fire of his hope that he has. And I think we need to just reflect on that and say, you know, if I'm really controlled by someone who has heavenly hope, I will be capable of love in a less than ideal situation. I will be somebody who's marked by the ability to love others deeply through Jesus Christ because of the hope that I have in him. And a follower of Jesus, ultimately, we need to live under this controlling hope of our Lord. He's given his life for us to have life in him, and he's saying, I've saved you, stand firm in your devotion to me, keep your eyes on the cross, remember your citizenship that is in heaven, don't be led astray to false teachers that talk about other powers or talk about other things to become a student of. Keep your eyes on Jesus and be found by him with a life that's filled with fruit that will please him when he comes. So to that end, let's pray and ask that God would help us to keep our focus. Father, we thank you for the scriptures. It's clear, Lord, that even just briefly looking through them, that when we look to your word, it helps us to regain our focus. Lord, we ask that you please forgive us for the many ways that we allow people other than Jesus, things other than his cross, to fill our minds and to dwell upon. Father, we confess how often we have relied upon other powers besides the power of the resurrected Christ. But God, even dwelling on that, we are just grateful to you that by your Son, Jesus Christ, you have given us a Savior. His cross has become our salvation. His cross is the way in which we live now, which we want to continue to, like Jesus, we want to be willing to share in suffering on account of his name and know more of his power at work in us, even in suffering. So help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Help us to think about our citizenship that is in heaven. And as it looks so strange and totally unexplainable to those who are around us, I pray that you give us boldness to be able to tell people, well, if you're not committed to Jesus, you're off on every other commitment. He's calling you to himself. And so we pray that you give us this boldness and fill us with hope to stand firm in him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.